We're looking this morning at John chapter 6, verses 51 to 59. I want to review again until we get out of chapter 6. We'll just keep on remembering what happened here because it all kind of flows together. It's the chapter of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus sent his disciples after that feeding across the sea to Capernaum, and they got caught in a storm, you'll remember. The purpose of that was to teach them some very important truths by a series of miracles that would happen. Jesus would walk on water. Peter would walk on water. Jesus would calm the storm without a word when he got in the boat. And then the boat would immediately reach its destination. And so there were some things taught back there in the early parts of chapter 6. The next day, some of the people who had eaten of the 5,000 men, probably plus, plus women and children, found the Lord Jesus and his disciples in Capernaum. And the Lord proceeded there to teach them. And he used a metaphor, the bread of life. And we were introduced to this whole concept here in chapter 6 of John. The Jews thought Jesus was talking about physical bread. They reminded him of Moses who gave bread to their fathers, the manna. They said it came down out of heaven. And not exactly the same, though, was it? That's not what Jesus was saying. Eventually, he just told them plainly, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. The believeth on me was really important, but they missed it altogether. They were still thinking physical things. So he had to say to them in verse 36, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. A sad commentary on what was happening in their hearts. You've seen me. You've seen God in the flesh and you don't believe. You still don't believe, he says. So why did they not believe? We talked about that a little bit last week. They watched him grow up. They saw him when he was a babe in arms. And he was raised by mother and his father Joseph for a while until Joseph passed off the scene. And they were his parents. They watched him grow up. If he came from Joseph and Mary, how did he come from heaven, they ask. It was a practical perspective of things. And we said from that, we should learn that familiarity breeds contempt. They were so familiar with who Jesus was earthly, they missed the Messiah. They missed God in the flesh standing among them. They never recognized him as that. They could not believe because they had failed to learn. Secondly, God had been trying to teach them lots of things through the Old Testament, especially the prophets and the prophecies about Jesus coming. He would be born in Bethlehem. He would have a virgin for a mother. All of these things that the Lord had prophesied and what they should be looking for, they missed it all. They missed it all. They were supposed to know who God was and how they had offended him through these Old Testament teachings about Jesus and about the Lord. They should know who Jesus is. They should know why he was coming and what he wanted to do for them. If they had learned, they would have been drawn to the Lord that day when they ate of the bread. They would have said, this is it. This is what we've all been waiting for. Now, in a sense, they said that, but they were looking for a king, a Messiah that fit their anticipations, their thoughts. If they had learned, though, from the Old Testament, they would have been drawn to the Lord Jesus as the Christ who would save them from their sins. They would be expecting that God had promised things that would require the mingling together of the natural man, Jesus was that, and the divine man, Jesus was that too, he was the God-man. They would have considered that Messiah must be from God and yet still a man. Just by learning what God was teaching them in the Old Testament. They would not require or expect that every aspect of what they were seeing Jesus do and hearing him say, that every aspect of it would have to be humanly intelligible or explained by intellect or by reasoning. They would expect something different than that. In the same way as the Jews of old, people in our day are ignorant of God. Of Jesus. I've been saying this now for several weeks. They're ignorant of the gospel. They don't know. And so we have to keep in mind what they don't know before we tell them that Jesus died for their sins. They need to know who Jesus is, that he is God and God created. It's that God. It's that God that's obviously somewhere, the designer to all this great design. And we talk about the creation a little bit and how man fell into sin and how they need a Savior. Now we can tell them the gospel. You see, there's a little bit of priming, a little bit of getting ready. They hadn't been primed, apparently. They didn't know the things they should have known, and so they rejected. We closed last time by reading verses 47 to 50. Let's look at there again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That's pretty plain, don't you think? He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And then he adds his his metaphor, I am the bread of life. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life, he says. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. It's different than what you're thinking. It's different than the manna that God fed the Israelites with when they wandered in the wilderness. The Lord told them that. He told them plainly. They should have dropped the whole idea about eating some physical bread at this point. Excuse me. He had said enough for them to drop that. Now, an interesting note here. Think of this as we approach this latter part of chapter 6. Hunger and thirst, eating and drinking are used multiple times in the Scriptures with reference to spiritual matters. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. We don't eat righteousness, right? So Jesus had taught that on the Sermon on the Mount. John chapter 7 and verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. There were times when spiritual things were explained with the physical desire or the physical need that are wrapped up in the words hunger and thirst. Those were used in the Scriptures numerous times. Because they still didn't grasp the spiritual meaning of what he was saying to them, he would need to explain a little bit further than he had already. And he doesn't drop the metaphor. As we read, we think, well, why don't you drop the metaphor? Just speak plainly to them. But the metaphor should have been very plain to them, as we'll see today. We're going to begin today in verse 51, John chapter 6 and verse 51. So to all that he's already said about being bread, he adds this, I am the living bread. He's not said that before. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh. The bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. I'm going to give my flesh for the world so that it can live. Do you sense that? Do you understand? They didn't. Note the progression in this bread of life chapter here. He fed the 5,000, verses 5, 7, 23. The Jews of old received bread from heaven, the manna in the wilderness. They talked about that in verses 31 and 32. Jesus tells them that he is the true bread in verse 32. In verse 33 and 50 and 51 and 58, he is the bread of God which cometh down from heaven. Cometh down from heaven. The tense is important. And now in verse 51, he says, I am the living bread. I'm the living bread. So it's a little something else for them to mull over here. I'm the living bread. Huh, what does that mean? They would probably be thinking. This is not new information, but an explanation of what's already been said. Bread of life, he said that lots. Now he adds, equals living bread. bread of life, you eat this and you'll live, right? That's what he meant by that. But they didn't get it. So he said, I'm the living bread. Well, that should help them to understand perhaps a little bit better. The bread that lives. He's the bread that lives. That's what he's saying, literally. He was the essence of life, and whoever would partake of him, he wants them to know, would partake of that life. I'm the living bread. If you eat living bread, you'll live. That's what he's telling them. He's the bread which, still the same verse, 51, which came down from heaven. Before he had said, which cometh down from heaven, that was the present tense, cometh down from heaven. They're looking for it. But now he says, which came down from heaven. That's the aorist tense in the Greek. It's like a simple past tense with no reference to the completion or how it was done. So he's changing his words a little bit to try to kind of shake their brains a little bit and help them to catch on. The living bread had already come, and he stands before them. He said, I am the living bread. He stands before them in body, in a body of flesh. The living bread. Now, every little change in the language, in every reiteration, every repeating of this truth should make it a little bit easier, because he's giving little different explanation, a little bit more information, and that would make it easier for them to grasp what he was saying. Still in verse 51, he says, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. We hear sort of a, you know, if then thing, sort of an expectancy, and the Greek concurs with that. It's a subjunctive mode, which means it's the mood of possibility, a possibility. Some would eat and believe, others would eat and not believe. That's a little bit, they understood this when he was talking. In verse 50, he states it in the negative, shall not die. Here he says, if any man eats the bread, he'll live forever. You see how he's changing the words a bit as he goes. Look, we know that Jesus' metaphorical meaning was that eating meant believing. We know that. We understand now, these many years later. Eating means believing. The kind of believing that we talk about when we want to lead somebody to Christ. It's not just believing like a historical fact. You know, I read this and I believe it to be factual. But it's reading and believing it factual, or hearing and believing it factual, and then act upon that. Put your trust in what it says. Jesus died for your sins. Okay, I believe that. What do I need to do? You need to trust him for forgiveness. I got that. I believe that Jesus died for my sins, and I'm putting my confidence in him to make things right between me and the Heavenly Father. That's the kind of believing that we're talking about when they partake of Jesus. It's a little bit more than just know who he is, recognize him as Messiah. It's a little bit more than knowing he's the bread of life. They need to know if they'll partake of him. There's something more to do in this believing than just being here and seeing him. Yeah, I believe. There you are. There's more than that here. Believing means to put their confidence or their dependence upon him. Look at verse 40. Back to verse 40. Depending upon what? If they could just believe, verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You need to act upon that, Jesus is telling them. One of the commentators says, he says it like this, thus the entire, at this point, the entire thought is rounded out and made complete. The wonderful circle of salvation is closed. Jesus, the life, is the center. All who are made one with him by faith are joined to him and are made full partakers of his life, not only of something which he has or something which he does, and we would follow him and follow his example, but he's talking about what he himself is. We can be partakers of what he is. He is life. I can partake in life. That's the point here. So Jesus continues to break it down. In the next phrase, he says, the bread that I give is my flesh. Now with this, the metaphor is explained a little bit further. He's telling them how he will provide this life, just what giving this bread entails. How are you going to give us this bread? And he's telling them it's his flesh. He will give his body. We know that it's at the crucifixion, which is just ahead. He hasn't done it yet. Notice the word my flesh. My is important here, as redemption could be purchased by no other flesh, right? Not the flesh of bulls and goats or turtle doves or anything else, but the flesh of the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. No other flesh would do, because his flesh was filled with divinity. He was God. He was the perfect Lamb. But these Jews, they're still fixed on the physical realm. Bread is for what? It's for eating, they thought. Therefore, he's telling me that I need to eat his physical flesh. He'd already given them enough information and they should know better. But that's what they keep talking about. Jesus' meaning should become obvious if they would consider this next phrase. Look at verse 51, last phrase, which I will give for the life of the world. He would give his flesh for the life of the world. In verse 53, if we jump ahead and look there, he also adds his blood. He's going to give his flesh and his blood for the life of the world. John said in his epistle, 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins. That is, he is the appeasement. He takes care of it with God. He is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The whole world. Now, they heard him say that. They should be thinking, obviously, his body would not be literally eaten by everyone on the face of the globe, right? They should think that. They're smarter than they act. So the Father was giving living souls, or was giving souls to Christ, verses 37 to 39. And in verse 40, Christ was going to give them life, give those souls life, when they would partake of him by faith, as the living bread, as the living bread. He's sufficient. He would be enough, not just for those gathered there in Capernaum, but for everybody, for you, for me. I have partaken of Christ, the living bread. I have partaken, and I partook of that life when I partook of that bread, that living bread. Look at verse 52. The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Again, notice that John refers to him as the Jews. It's the same reference, or the same type of reference, that he used for the Jews in the south, down by the pool at Bethsaida. The Jews. The title given to them generally when they just act like Jews, they're not interested in their Messiah. They're interested in Judaism. They're interested in how they look at things. They're rejectors. They're rejectors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he calls them Jews, putting them on the same level as the rejectors down in Jerusalem. Again, they refuse to consider the meaning of his metaphor, though. They're stubborn, aren't they? Aren't they stubborn? If you were hearing this for the first time, and you were Jews, and you grew up with the Torah and all of the teachings of the rabbis, I don't know, maybe you would have been stubborn too. Maybe I would have been stubborn too. We're kind of stubborn in heart, aren't we? They strove among themselves, a passionate exchange of words among themselves. No longer the quiet little rumbling and the questioning. The pitch has risen considerably above the murmur that took place in verse 41. It sort of appears that there were none who accepted him among them. Not one. It's not working. Jesus had said, what he had said was being disputed among them. They thought he was wrong. And they wanted to dispute about what's wrong with what he's saying, and what should we do about him? What are we going to do about this now? So they were talking among themselves. Their division is summed up in the question, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Read that again. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Emphasis on the word man. How could this mere man give us his flesh to eat? They're still thinking, no, we know this guy. I know his mom and dad. I know his siblings. He's not bread from heaven. He's Jesus that lives over there in Nazareth. I know this man. How can this mere man give us flesh to eat? And that's their hang up. They've ignored that his flesh is not just for the us who was gathered around him. He's already said it's for the world. That statement alone should reveal that he's not suggesting that they eat his physical body, but they can't get away from it. Verse 53, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Do you see some differences here? Some additions here. Son of Man. That's an Old Testament designation of Messiah. He's calling himself the Messiah. They understood. We wouldn't, perhaps, because we're not so familiar with that. It almost seems like our reading it here in 2023 AD, it almost seems like he's trying to make this harder to get. That's not so. He was trying to make it easier for them to get. He wanted them to understand this metaphor about the bread of life. You could say, some people would say, well, it looks like judicial blinding to me. They're the Jews and they're not going to believe. They've said no so long they can't say yes now. But I'm not sure that's the best explanation. More likely, he's giving them all of the truth as a last resort, a last-ditch effort to produce full understanding in them. He wants them to get this. So he calls himself the Son of Man, the Old Testament designation for Messiah. They would pick up on that. And it answers their question in verse 52, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Well, the answer is he's not just man. He's not mere man. He's the God-man. And he, the God-man, is able to do exactly what he has promised to do. He will give his flesh and his blood for the life of the world. To receive life, they must believe that he is Messiah and that he can do what he says he'll do. But this Messiah is not what they were expecting, as we said earlier. They wanted him to come to rule. They wanted him to overthrow Rome, but he came to die. They wanted a ruler, and they got the lamb. They wanted the lion, and they got the lamb. They were not willing to partake of him in his first cause. His first coming was to die for their sins, so they would have spiritual life, because at that point they were separated from God. They couldn't have a kingdom. They couldn't fellowship with God. They were separated from God because of their sins. But they were so ignorant, they couldn't catch on. And he came the first time, and they were not willing to partake of him in his first cause, so they would be able to receive him in his second cause when he comes back to set up his millennial kingdom. Oh, that's what they wanted. They wanted the kingdom first without forgiveness. But except they partake of his flesh and blood, they cannot have their part in the spiritual kingdom. Except they believe on him as the giver of life, at great sacrifice of his flesh and his blood, unless they will accept him as that and believe on him and trust in him and confide in him, they'll not be part of the kingdom. If they understood, that would be heartbreaking to the Jews. Drink his blood is added here. Again, this is not to increase the offense that they've already felt, but to turn their unbelief to faith by giving them a little bit more truth. Let me remind you that the Jews were very familiar with blood, right? With blood. It was part of their sacrifice. The expiatory or for the atoning value of blood, they knew that. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. They knew about the shedding of blood, so it shouldn't have surprised them when the Lamb of God, the Messiah, the promised one, the living bread, who would give his flesh, that's the bread, and also his blood, he would give the blood. It shouldn't have surprised them as it did. Jesus' body would be like the atoning Levitical sacrifice. And it's important. They were also accustomed to eating a portion of their sacrifice. Do you remember? They ate their sacrifice. Why couldn't they put two and two together that day in Capernaum? At the Passover and the provision of the Levitical laws pertaining to their sacrifices, they would partake. Exodus 12 verses 7 and 8 says, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two posts and on the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it." So there's the blood and the flesh when they were leaving Egypt. When they were leaving Egypt, the last plague upon Egypt was the death of the firstborn, remember? And God told them, listen, here's what you need to do. Kill a lamb, put its blood around the door on the outside of the house, and eat the lamb. That was a picture of Jesus Christ who would shed his blood so that they could be delivered from death, and they would partake of the life that was in him, the Lamb of God. You see how it all just fits together, just dovetails together really nicely. But they were accustomed to eating of the sacrifice and drinking or using the blood for the atonement. Eating and drinking were symbolic of partaking of the spiritual blessings of God. In the Old Testament. Paul speaks of the Israelites in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 2. "And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat." You see, it was used before. They should know this. "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them." And that rock was who? Christ. Drink Christ. They should have understood. Jesus' blood would complete this connection in the picture of eating and drinking and sacrifice when he threw in the blood here in verse 53. Look at verse 54. "Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life." Sounds redundant, doesn't it? Yeah, you already said that. No, not exactly. "And I will raise him up at the last day." 53 expressed the same thing, but it was in the negative. Here it is in the positive. Here it is in the positive. The words "eat and drink" also have a spiritual meaning. To exercise faith is to eat and drink of Christ. Faith is not something we give, but it's more the will to receive. You don't give God faith. You exercise your will to receive. That's faith, right? That's what we do to receive this bread. That's what he's looking for. He said, my flesh several times here. And that's often used with relation to his death. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in Ephesians chapter 2, in Colossians chapter 1, and Hebrews chapter 10, flesh is used in conjunction with Christ's death. So it was a common thing through the New Testament. I was going to read those verses, but I think because of time, I'll not. Blood is used often with relation to his death. He shed his blood. He died. He shed his blood. In Leviticus 17, there's the shedding of blood. In Hebrews chapter 9, in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 18 and 19. He mentions here eternal life. The result of being the partaker of his flesh and blood is life. It's defined for us in John chapter 17 and verse 3. "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Jesus was standing before them. If they would have believed on Him, their spiritual blackness, their darkness would have been illuminated with spiritual light. The scales would have fallen off their eyes. Satan's blindness would be removed and they would be able to see spiritual truth. But they rejected it out of hand. To know God and to be forever in His presence, that was the prize. That was life. That is life. You either have it or you don't. Maybe somebody here doesn't. You don't have that life. You're going to regret not receiving Christ like these will regret not receiving Christ. Who, He says, I will raise up at the last day. They had called Him mere man in verse 52. Well, here Christ claims to be more than mere man. He's going to raise the dead in the last day. The Jews believed in resurrection, but they didn't know that the life that Christ offered them now would make them part of the bodily resurrection to life. They didn't put it all together. They needed to eat the flesh and drink the blood. They needed to partake of the living bread, the bread of life. And to do that, they just needed to simply believe. Believe. You're doing really well hanging in there. It's a hard passage to speak on. It's a hard passage perhaps to hear. Hang on, just a few more verses. Verse 55. For my flesh is meat indeed, indeed. And my blood is drink indeed. Indeed means it's the real food and the drink for life. Jesus is saying that this bread and drink will indeed do what I claim it will do. And He's not talking about eating His body, right? He's not talking about drinking His literal blood. He's talking about that He would give His body and shed His blood, and it would be the price paid that they can have life. And if they would partake in what He was doing for them, if they would partake in Him, that He would share that life with them. A little bit complicating, perhaps. Only this meat and this drink could affect in their lives eternal life. It could wake them from their spiritual death. Verse 56, He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. Now, did He mean physically? You could eat His body. Would He dwell in you? And then how would He explain you dwell in Him? He's obviously not talking in the physical terms. But they still didn't get it. This willful ignorance. This arrogance before the Almighty. To eat and drink means to, by faith, receive the gift of the body and the blood of Christ into one's spiritual life. When we partake of communion, we remember the body and the blood of Christ. We identify with that. We're not ashamed of it. The body of Christ purchased my salvation, and the blood was for the forgiveness, the atonement of my sins. And I'm not ashamed to identify with that. I partake in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. I receive it as my own. It's my sacrifice. He's my sacrifice. You see, I have taken Him. I have tasted of the living bread. So you're joined to Christ spiritually. You're alive. You're alive. At that day, ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. That's John 14:20. I'm in the Father, you're in me, and I'm in you. How? Eat the bread. Drink the blood. No, not literally. Believe on it. Believe on its meaning. It's like the vine and the branches. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit is taken away. Every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, and so on. He's talking about the vine and the branches. He's talking about Christians. They're joined to Christ. He's the vine. I'm like a little branch that comes off and bears the grapes. bears fruit. It's a fruit-bearing passage, that passage in John chapter 15. We have to be connected to Christ. He's living His life in me. And I exist in heavenly places in Him. We're like this. Me and Jesus. I'm a partaker of Jesus. And He's a partaker of me. Verse 57, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. So the Father's the essence of life. He's given that to the Son as well. He's the essence of life. The God-man was the essence of life. For as the Father hath life in him, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. That was in chapter 5 and verse 26. He's been saying these things for a while. So he too is the essence of life. And we're dead, we're separated from God because of our sins that we inherited from our father Adam. And those who will spiritually partake of this gift that Jesus offers will receive life. We're dead, we'll receive life. And he refers to the gift here as bread and blood, meat and blood. The bread from heaven, the blood that would be sacrificed, and we could partake of that by faith and be saved. The life is in the blood. He gave all of it for us. 58. This is that bread which came down from heaven. This is it. This that I'm talking to you. This that I'm showing you. This that I'm describing. This that I'm explaining is the bread that came down from heaven. Not the bread that your fathers ate, the manna, and they're dead. He that eateth of this bread that I'm talking about shall live forever. Sort of a restatement of the complete discourse, very succinctly put in one verse, verse 58. Verse 59. The end of the paragraph, so to speak, he says, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So he was rejected now, completely rejected in Capernaum like he was rejected in Jerusalem. He came to offer himself and everybody, all of his own people said, nope, nothing doing. I know you. There's nothing special about you. You're the son of Mary and Joseph. And all of these spiritual discourses, they meant nothing to these Jewish people, as they mean nothing to so many people in our day. They had a better chance than the people that live in our day. At least Jesus was talking to them. The people who live in our day, they don't know who Jesus is and they don't know anything about God. God is not in their vocabulary. Brothers and sisters, we need to talk. We need to talk to them like Jesus talked to these Jews. Help them to understand these truths. I know to us these many years later, this metaphor may be a little bit confusing. I've done my best to try to explain exactly what it means. And we're through with that. Now we'll go on to the next paragraph and the next teachings of the Lord. But don't let this just go over your head. Meditate on this a little bit. The living bread come down from heaven that we can partake of and have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share this rather hard passage to communicate. Lord, perhaps a little hard to hear as well. But I pray that we got it, Lord, that it's been said properly and that you're honored, Lord, by this time of presentation, and will be honored, Lord, by our reception of these things. Help us to understand that what Jesus did for the Jews, we need to do for our people in this day. Father, help us to be diligent to spread the word, to distribute the bread of life, the living bread. I pray even this metaphor might be helpful to us in that cause. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.